You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please take your Bibles. Stand with me for today's Old Testament reading. If you would turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourselves know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray this morning as we open up God's word. Oh, gracious God, it is with our whole heart that we seek you. We ask by your mercy that you would not allow us to wander from your commandments. Oh, Lord, we have stored your word up in our heart that we might not sin against you. Blessed are you, oh, Lord. We ask that you would teach us your statutes. Come humbly before you, O Lord, dependent upon you and upon your word as food to our souls. Nourish us, Lord, we pray, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, in our study of this book of Genesis, as we examine the lives of the patriarchs and we observe them walking along the pilgrim's path, much like Christian. Yeah, like Christian in the classic tale of Pilgrim's Progress, the journey of faith takes them through the wicked gate and into the slough of despond. Eventually, even Jacob, that crafty old schemer, eventually he followed the straight and narrow path. And he went up the hill of difficulty through the deep river until he finally arrived at the gate to the celestial city. Now, all of the struggles, all of the challenges that Jacob faced along the way served to loosen the burden of sin that he was carrying. And yet, in despite his failures, notwithstanding the follies of his flesh, God never revoked. God never withdrew. God never altered any of the glorious promises that he declared to Jacob there at Bethel. As the prophet Isaiah asserted, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. It was through the mouth of the psalmist that God declared, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie. Psalm 89, 34 and 35. When Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple at Jerusalem, he declared these words. He said, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. And so, friends, today, as the beneficiaries of the new covenant in Christ's blood, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And my friends, we would do well to give our full attention to God's unchanging, unalterable word. Even when we walk through seasons of hardship, even when we face the discipline of the Lord, like Jacob did in Haran, we can rest in the confidence of the unfailing promises of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews encouraged his readers who were at the time wavering in their faith, saying, Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Well, because he who promised is faithful. Now, remember how the Lord appeared to Jacob in that stunning dream as he fled the wrath of his brother Esau when he was there laying his head on a rock there at Bethel. Remember that God confirmed the covenant that he had previously made with Abraham and with his father Isaac. And God spoke to Jacob and he said, The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These great and precious promises that God gave to his servant Jacob. And so it was that throughout the next 20 years, all of the glorious promises of God would be put to the test as the divine potter began shaping and molding Jacob until he became an earthen vessel through whom the glory of God would be revealed. It was through fiery trials and through repeated purgings that God graciously, God patiently, and God faithfully refined this patriarch's character and caused him then to grow in faith. When Jacob joyfully volunteered to work for 7 years to obtain the woman of his dreams, he had no idea that the seeds of deception that were sown in Canaan would yield such a bitter harvest there in Haran. And while he fully intended that Rachel would be the matriarch through whom God would bring his promised descendants and would spread them throughout the globe to the north, the south, the east, and the west, Jacob was, as you know, tricked. He was duped into a polygamous marriage when Laban secretly switched the brides under the cover of darkness with much wine there on that wedding night. Now, 7 years of joyful expectation for Jacob turned into a 14-year nightmare that was filled with bountiful babies and battling brides who used everything from their maidservants to mandrakes to try to outdo one another. And yet with all of the deception, with all of the manipulation, with all of the prayerless practices of pagan superstition, the covenant promises of God remained steadfast. Those promises of God remained firm. They remained unchangeable. And in the providence of God, the birth wars of chapter 30 would give rise to 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Leah's sons, Levi and Judah, would initiate the priestly and the kingly tribes of Israel. And Rachel's son, you know him, Joseph. We'll get to him in a few months. Joseph was the one who would be used by God to rescue the entire family in a time of severe famine. And now with the birth of Joseph and the conclusion of his 14-year commitment to Laban, Jacob is ready to pack up the kids in the station wagon and head back home to Canaan, just as God promised. Well, God, as we know, faithfully fulfilled his promise to provide Jacob with an abundance of offspring. And now, as he is ready to step out in faith, he trusts God and he trusts in the promises of God to take him back to the land of Canaan that God said, on this land which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So as we follow the narrative from Genesis chapter 30 into Genesis chapter 31, we find Jacob preparing to make his exodus from the land of Haran, where he has been languishing in servitude under whom I have called Pharaoh Laban. Pharaoh Laban. Well, here's our outline for this morning, friends. Our outline is threefold. Begins with perseverance, moves on to provision, and then to persecution. Perseverance, we see Jacob's perseverance under the divine discipline of God. Then we move on to provision, and we see God's gracious provision for Jacob's return to the land of Canaan. Finally, we see the persecution and how Laban and his sons intimidate and harass Jacob, not only as he leaves, but on his journey back home. Now, in verse 25, Jacob summoned all of his courage and he confronted Laban, saying these words. He said, "Send me away. Send me away that I might go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know You know, Laban, the service that I have given to you. And so it is that with integrity and with great perseverance, Jacob has completed. He's completed his 14-year agreement that he made with Laban in order to obtain his two brides. And just as promised, God was with Jacob and God blessed Jacob. He blessed the works of his hands. And yet, while Laban prospered and while Laban grew fat, Jacob and his children lived hand to mouth. They lived hand to mouth, just scraping by for 14 years. You see, the land on which Jacob lived, the tents in which Jacob dwelt, the livestock that Jacob tended, and the food that Jacob ate, well, all of those things belonged to Laban. And although Jacob was Laban's son-in-law, his status never grew beyond that of an indentured servant. Even when his contract, his 14-year contract was fulfilled, Laban still was unwilling to share any of his wealth with Jacob or even with his own two daughters. Now listen to this. Later on, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses would write these words, and they're fitting for what we hear between Jacob and Laban. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 14, he said, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your own wine presses. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him." Now, did Laban do that? Absolutely not. Laban kept everything that he wanted for himself. Although Laban had freely admitted that God had blessed him and greatly enriched him because of Jacob, he remained selfish, greedy, and manipulative, so he refused to let Jacob go. After all, Jacob was Laban's cash cow, and he would do anything. He would do anything to hold on to him and to keep him there in Haran. And so he said, "Okay, son, name your wages. Name your wages and I'll give it to you." "Sure you will." Well, after reminding Laban of how his flocks had prospered so abundantly under Jacob's care, Jacob said to him, "Listen, Laban, I'm not looking for a handout. But if you will do this for me, I will pasture your flock and I will keep it. Let me pass through your flock today, Laban, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." That's what I want, Laban. And he went on to say this. He said, "So my honesty will answer for me. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not spotted or speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs is found with me, it shall be counted stolen. Laban, if you see any of your sheep in my flock," this is very easy to see. "If they're plain colored, they're yours. If they're spotted, they're mine. This is easy peasy. Anything that is yours in my flock, you understand I've stolen from you." Wow. As you see, Jacob's offer was specifically designed to promote honesty and to display his integrity. There are no loopholes in this offer, and the accounting of that offer would be very easy. But all Laban heard, all he heard, was Jacob saying, "Yes, I'll stay and I'll tend your flocks. Yes, I'll stay and I'll tend your flocks. And Laban then said, yeah, you got a deal, boy. You got a deal, because Laban is being enriched by Jacob's efforts. Well, folks, historically, in this particular culture, shepherds would receive 20%, get this, 20% of the flock as a payment for their services, as well as a percentage of the wool and a percentage of the milk products that would come from those herds. So in Laban's eyes, when Jacob offered him, you know, just the spotted and the speckled, he said, wow, that is a great deal. You see, most of the sheep were white. Most of the goats were either black or brown. And the spotted and speckled animals that Jacob claimed as his own were comparatively rare. What I've read said that this didn't even make up 10% of the flock. He's not asking for milk. He's not asking for wool. He just says, give me the oddballs. Give me those weird sheep. Yeah. Well, with this in mind, now we might imagine that Laban, that old shyster, is walking away from Jacob with a smile on his face. And as soon as he gets out of the range of Jacob's hearings, his smile turns into outright laughter. And he's thinking to himself, Laban is thinking to himself, well, Jacob, you fool, I got you again. And in an effort to protect his own interests, of course, and trying to make Jacob's life of servitude all the more miserable, Laban tells his sons to go out and to pick up all the spotted, all the striped, and get them out of here. Move them 60 miles away. 60 miles away. 3-day journey. So Laban begins the deal, as Laban begins every deal, corrupt and self-seeking. Friends, as we move on, I'd like to draw attention to what I see as the growing spiritual maturity that Moses seems to highlight as he compares and contrasts the perseverance and the integrity of Jacob to the absolute despicable character of Laban. Remember, back in chapter 28, Jacob was forced to leave his own hometown, to leave the land of Canaan, because at that time, Jacob was actually living up to his name. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. But now, 14 years of living under the strong arm of God's discipline are beginning to see. We're beginning to see Jacob transform. We're beginning to see God changing him from Jacob to Israel, the prince with God. Now, Jacob faithfully completed his 14-year commitment to Laban. He completed it. 14 years. And he paid every penny of that agreement of the dowry that was necessary to obtain his two wives. And now, when we come to chapter 31, we're going to learn that during those 14 years, Laban actually changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Did you ever work for a boss like that? Someone who changes your wages 10 times in 14 years? Wow. And listen, in Jacob's integrity, Jacob still labored diligently, still labored faithfully to fulfill the obligation that he had made, the words that he had spoken to Laban 14 years ago. Now, 2 weeks ago, I made a connection between Jacob's experience and the discipline of the Lord that is described for us in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me remind you of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, the writer says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure." Why? Because God is treating you as sons. Well, here at the end of Genesis chapter 30, after 14 years of tension and strife, the discipline of the Lord is now bearing fruit. Actually, it's bearing much fruit in the life of Jacob. We could say that the testing of his faith produced steadfastness, and that steadfastness resulted in a deeper level of spiritual maturity in Jacob's life. So let me ask you, before we move on, do you find this same process taking place in your life? Do you find the disciplining hand of God from time to time is causing you, even though you're walking through misery, it's causing you to cling to Christ like never before? Is the discipline of God in your life producing mature character, godly character? Is that what it's producing in your life? Well, is the testing of your faith producing patience? Are you growing in maturity? And is the character of Christ being formed in you? Or are you continually rebelling and kicking against the goads? Well, now that we've seen Jacob's perseverance, let's move on to verse 37, where we hear the testimony of God's gracious provision. We've seen Jacob's perseverance. Let's see God's provision for this young man. Now, this final section of chapter 30 confirms what Laban admitted earlier in verse 27. Laban recognized that God blessed him because of Jacob. God had enriched Laban all because of Jacob. Jacob said, I've found this out through what? Through divination. Okay, Laban, I get you. Now, Laban understands, his eyes have seen, that since Jacob came into the house, the flocks have multiplied. God's hand of blessing is upon Jacob, and everyone sees that. Well, just as God promised to Abraham and Isaac, here's where the promises of God, here's where the covenant of God comes in. Just as God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that through them and through their offspring, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And so it was with Laban, even though Laban was not a believer. He was a pagan, using divination to understand things. Yet his family received God's blessing through their relationship with Jacob, who was God's chosen person. Now, as Jacob prepares to make his exodus from Haran, we see how wonderfully, gloriously God provides for his every need. Now, in a similar way that his descendants would plunder the Egyptians as they prepared to make their exodus from Egypt, so Jacob would plunder Pharaoh Laban as he prepared to depart from the land of Haran. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 37, we read these words. We read that Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set those sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, as that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped and spotted and speckled and spotted sheep. Now, friends, behind Jacob's plan was the common belief of that day that a vivid image, a powerful picture that was viewed during conception or during pregnancy would leave an indelible mark on the embryo. Now, here's something that R. Kent Hughes comments about this particular situation. He said, such superstitions are not uncommon today as to human births. And sometimes birth anomalies are attributed to what a woman sees during her pregnancy. Here in the story of Jacob's manipulation of sticks peeled to imitate stripes was intended to visually influence the plain animals to variegation. One pastor that I listened to this week said that in some cultures today, even today, pregnant women are not permitted to go to the zoo because of the influence that it might have on the fetus. And as I pondered that thought, of course, thinking through this, I thought maybe mom spent too much time looking at a bald eagle when she was carrying me. You know, just an idea, just a thought. We'll have to talk after the service about that, Mom. Okay. But seriously, as we continue reading through the narrative, it becomes clear that Jacob did not credit the superstitions of his day with his success. Instead, he recognized, eventually he recognized the sovereign hand of God in his selective breeding. When we get to chapter 31, which, Lord willing, we will next week, but when we get to chapter 31, Jacob told his wives how God, yes, God had inspired his efforts to build a strong and healthy flock. Here's what Jacob said in chapter 31, verse 10. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. This is God once again speaking to Jacob through a dream. And Jacob recognized that it was in fact the sovereign hand of God that was working through the birth of the livestock. And that was what God used to reward him. And it was also what God used to punish Laban. This is not the work of Jacob's hands necessarily. This was the work of God in bringing blessing to one and cursing to another. Well, folks, this unique portion of Scripture that we're reading here this morning has been misused by the false teachers in the faith and prosperity movement to promote self-serving, materialistic faith visions among believers. They would say this. They would say that if you can envision your prosperity through the eye of faith and you can claim it as your own, then God will be obligated. That should lift your ears. God would be obligated to respond to you. In fact, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you don't have enough room to receive. Of course, the emphasis on these false teachers is always on the performance of man, so that when it fails, you have only yourself and your lack of faith to blame and not God. But my friends, if Jacob was operating in accord with the superstition of his day, then like Rachel did with the mandrakes, then this text proves a second confirmation that God sovereignly and God graciously oversees the fruit of the womb. As he did with Rachel giving birth, so he does also with the flocks that Jacob is tending. And all of this, of course, is not for Jacob's uplifting, but rather for the good of God's people and for the display of God's glory. Those who experience material possession, material prosperity, must acknowledge that it is in fact the unmerited blessing of God and not the result of their own efforts. Why do I say that? I say that because James chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. Jacob didn't sit back and do nothing. Jacob went ahead. He was faithful. He persevered in the jobs that were given to him. He worked in integrity. And yet, the blessing that comes in 6 years of breeding sheep, he produced so much that he had to have servants and maidservants and others to help, and camels and donkeys. Oh, my. He gave all of this to Jacob in 6 years. That, my friends, is not just creative farming. That is the hand of Almighty God. Well, my friends, as is normally the case, the prosperity of the Lord inevitably aroused a jealousy which led to persecution from the unbelievers who were around Jacob. In chapter 31 and verse 1, we read, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before." Boy, if you consider that Laban regarded him with favor before, how did he treat him now? I mean, this has got to be pretty bad. Well, Jacob providentially, he overheard the growing animosity of Laban's sons, and he knew that Laban was not going to sit back and allow him to become more prosperous and more powerful than Laban himself was. So in chapter 31, the discomfort of increasing family tension inevitably pushed Jacob and his wives and his children to make their exodus from Haran. So as Jacob feels the ever-increasing stress of impending persecution, the word of the Lord came to him again. In verse 3 of Genesis 31, we read, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" Every step of the way, God's promises, God's word, whether it's in dream or in word, God provided direction, guidance, help in time of need to his covenant people. And with those words, of course, Jacob received his marching orders. Time to go. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary, writes this. He said, "Jacob could have announced his departure and gone in the glory of an army with banners waving. But his fear made it impossible to recap the full measure of God's blessing. Instead, he sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph." Now, Barnhouse went on to comment on how often our fears keep us from experiencing the fullness of God's power. Instead of boldly declaring the word of God, the fear of man often forces us to avoid conflict and try to find an easier route. I do it, you do it, we all do it. And here Jacob is doing it. Well, friends, this morning we began with a reminder of the steadfast, unchangeable nature of God's word. And that's what Jacob is basing all of his activity upon, God's revealed word. It is time for him to go. Remember when we started, I said that not one word has failed of all of God's good promises. As far as Jacob was concerned, now the time had come. God had confirmed that the time had come for him to step out in faith and leave Haran, and God confirmed that by his word. But Jacob waited. He waited until Laban was out in the field. For days he would be in the field then shearing his sheep. And Jacob waited for that time before he would depart. Maybe he thought, you know, Laban won't notice if we're gone when he's out in the field. Or maybe if we get a big enough head start, he's not going to be able to find us. Even though he knows where we're going, he's not going to be able to find us if we get a big enough head start. Well, friends, as long as we continue to live in this sinful flesh, many of our acts of faith and obedience will be challenged. Many of them will be hindered by some kind of fear or some sense of apprehension that comes through our flesh. Jacob may have thought to himself, listen, God, I know that you said that you would be with me. I know that you promised that you would bring me safely back home again, but I just poked a hornet's nest, and I'm not sure that Laban is not going to chase me down after this. You can almost see in this journey, Jacob pushing the kids along. Let's go. Keep moving. Let's go. Keep going. No, we're not going to stop for a potty break again. Just keep moving. Keep going. And all the while, Jacob is looking over his shoulder to see if anybody is following him. But Lord willing, next week, what we're going to see is this. That even when Laban does catch up to Jacob, God is with Jacob. Just as he promised he would be. God is with Jacob. God will protect Jacob. God will guard Jacob. God promised that he would bring him back to his homeland. And you could guarantee it. God's going to bring you back to the homeland. Friends, the trials and difficulties that we face in this life are specifically designed by God in his sovereignty to strengthen our faith, not to destroy our faith. The trials that we face, the difficulties that we face, are specifically designed by God to transform our character. That in the end, we might be like Christ. When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. As we open the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God brings that Word of God to our hearts, we see him as he is. The Spirit of God brings that. One day we will know, even as we're known. For now, we see through a glass dimly, and sometimes we push the kids along in the SUV. Let's go. But the enemies that we face, like Jacob, they may threaten our livelihood. They may challenge God's promises. But we must hold fast to the Word of God that he has spoken to us. Remember Psalm 89, 34 and 35. I spoke this word earlier. God will not violate his covenant. God will not alter the word that has gone forth from his lips. Once and for all, he has sworn by his holiness, and God will not lie. So moms and dads, children, teenagers, let's study God's word together. Let's pray God's word together. Let's sing God's word together. Let's store God's word up in our hearts and trust in the Lord. Because even in the face of hardship and persecution, God's word will not fail. It will not fail. It cannot fail. Because it is God who has spoken it. So as we close this morning, let's remember the great and precious promises of God that were given to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, when he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, we have these wonderful narratives of the patriarchs that show us the essential truth that we learn in the New Testament as we look back over the lives of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and we see that God was faithful to his promises. We take heart, not only for ourselves, but also for those who are in harm's way, who are going through the struggles and difficulties that we ourselves are not going through, but they are. And yet they are the covenant people of God. They are the recipients of God's holy word. And as they cling to it, they will see that God cannot lie. That his word is true. That God is faithful. And God will fulfill his word. So while we cling to God's promise for our own lives, this morning, I want to end with a prayer for our brothers and sisters who are worshiping the Lord, the same God that we're worshiping this morning, but they're worshiping in subways or in bomb shelters in the Ukraine. In their weakness, oh Lord God, we pray that you would be strong. We ask, oh merciful God, that you would comfort those who are in affliction, that they might in turn rise up and comfort others who are also in affliction. O gracious and merciful God, would you encourage our brothers and sisters who are under persecution today? Would you strengthen them, strengthen their faith, and use whatever circumstance they're in to grow their faith? Use, Lord, these difficulties to shape them and mold them into the character of Christ. We pray this morning, O Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would bear fruit, even if it is declared in a subway, even if it is declared in a bomb shelter. Lord, may you draw men and women unto yourself so that you would be glorified. Your saints, O Lord, may you preserve them. And if they in turn go home to glory, O Lord, receive them as we know you will, with open arms, welcoming them into the glory of their eternal reward. In the meantime, O God, we pray that you would give them strength, boldness, and Lord, build their faith. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.